Our scripture reading for this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen to God's word. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is this child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with great joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of light, you have come into our midst to reveal yourselves to us, to show us the fullness of your love, a love you have so generously given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that your light will be before us now, opening our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your word to us this day. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a little girl, our family had an annual Christmas Eve tradition, one of many, quite frankly. After sharing dinner together and opening presents with my grandparents, we would pack into a car, however many of us were gathered around the dinner table, and drive through the neighborhood to see the Christmas lights adorning the homes and the trees and the windows of our neighborhood. Somehow, in the midst of the heavy winter darkness, These lights seemed to herald in the delicate, precious birth of the one who has come to us as the light of the world. And then once at home, wearing new pajamas that matched those that my sisters got at Christmas too, I would climb into bed and read by the glow of the electric orange candle that sat in my bedroom window, because I was much too excited to go to sleep. And so now, as I approach our Epiphany text for this morning, this text that is shaped by the promise of light, I find my inner child surfacing once again. Perhaps it's some of the leftover wonderment, that residue of the good tidings of great joy that we have been celebrating in the last few weeks. But reading once again this familiar story, this story that is often harmonized with Luke's gospel in our pageant scripts and Christmas Eve liturgies, I find the three-year-old inside coming to the surface, engaging this text with the same one-word question over and over and over again. Why? Like a preschool toddler asking their parents about new discoveries in the world around them, and not settling for anything less than the most complete answer they can wrap their heads around. I have a conversation with Matthew that goes something like this. Why did the Magi come to see Jesus? Matthew, to worship him. And then I ask, but why? And Matthew says, because he was the king of the Jews. And I say, but why? And he said, well, because he deserved to be paid homage. And so the wise people traveled to give him gifts. But why? Because he was the Messiah. But why? Why did they go? You see, Matthew's answers are all sound, aren't they? They're all supported by the text and affirmed by these characters in their conversation with Herod. They are all answers that remind us of why we include the Magi in our Christmas celebration in the first place. They made it to Bethlehem. They worshipped the baby Jesus just as the angels and the shepherds had before. They joined the unlikely cast of holiday characters whose world stops when God enters the world in Jesus Christ. But the question that remains, that still begs to be asked, is why? Why did pagan astrologers leave their homes and loved ones and travel for years to worship the one who was hailed king of the Jews? This is not the Messiah for whom they had been waiting. This is not a king they are obliged to worship according to their own customs or traditions or the culture of their origin. So why? Why did they go? Why did they give? Why did they worship? And how did they get it right when so many others who should have gotten it right, who should have been kneeling at the foot of the manger, seemed to miss the signs altogether? In the Magi, we see once again the story of God's upside-down way of doing things in the world. Again, we see how God uses the most unexpected people to serve as vessels of good news and to be for us examples of righteousness and role models of faithfulness. And so I want to dig deeper. I want to learn more about why they did what they did. Because I want to get it right too. I want to be able to see God at work in the world. I want to find those signs in the world in ordinary and extraordinary places. I want to be so compelled by God at work in the world that I chase after him too. And I want to fall before Jesus in praise and be willing to surrender the very best that I've got before him. So I ask, who are these Magi? Who are these mystical characters that grace our presence at Christmas time and then return to their homelands by another route? Who are these surprise guests who pop in on Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the home they have created in Bethlehem? I'll be up front. In spite of their appearance in Scripture, there are many scholars who will say that there likely were no real Magi who made it to Bethlehem. They will say that this episode in Matthew was an imaginative, rhetorical device used by the author to highlight the claim that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament. Matthew's gospel, after all, was primarily written to a Jewish audience, and Matthew's primary goal was to teach his audience that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the new Moses, the one who came in fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so the story of the Magi is one that harkens back to Old Testament prophecies, like Isaiah 60 that we just heard, and to Micah 5, and to Numbers 24. And so the story of the Magi allow for Matthew to weave more messianic prophecy into his gospel to help teach his audience who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And then there are others who will say that the Magi were not kings, as we sometimes have named them. They will say that the Magi are astrologers who traveled to Bethlehem simply to follow a star. The astrologers from the East were followers of a pagan faith tradition whose spirituality was deeply connected to the movement of the stars. And in keeping with the teachings of their times, the observance of a new star indicated the birth of a king. And the location of the new star told astrologers how the astrologers would know over which nation the king would reign. And so, discovering the dawn of the new star, the astrologers set out on a quest of discovery, investigating this rare occurrence, the birth of a new king. And others will share that the Magi are wise people, learned scholars from the eastern countries that had perhaps contact with the Jewish remnant in different countries in which the Jews had been exiled in captivity. They heard prophecies through Jewish scholars in their midst. And so then, melding prophecy with scientific discovering, they went in search of the newborn king. Their journey was a journey of hope. For in spite of their other religious beliefs, they lived in a culture that had a collective disdain for Herod and Herod's leadership. And so the prospect of a new king came as a welcome possibility, an opportunity for hope. There may not be an easy answer to the question why, but we do have a lot to learn from these Magi. See, these foreigners, these strangers, these wise astrologers somehow got it. Somehow they knew what to pay attention to. They could tell what signs mattered. They followed directions and found out where to go. And even when they encountered Herod, they knew which king it was that was to be worshipped and who was not. Even when they found that king in a small little home in Bethlehem. The Magi knew something about the art of following. And for many of us in this day and age, this is a lost art, isn't it? We are trained to be leaders. We are trained to hone our ability to facilitate meetings, to multitask and juggle multiple demands all at once. And even if we are not running a corporation or a household, we nonetheless live in a world in which multiple demands are constantly placed on our time and attention. Our BlackBerries sound while we're in line at the grocery store. Our cell phones ring at the breakfast table. And we are expected to be everywhere and to be doing everything all at once. This makes following hard. It's hard to figure out which direction we should turn. It is hard to figure out which aspect of our life we need to prioritize over another. It is hard to figure out that which in our lives we can surrender so that we can move forward and be the people of God in this world. It's hard. It's hard to be good at following. Yet as Christ's disciples in this world, we are extended exactly that invitation, an invitation to follow. As Jesus called the disciples by the lakeshore, Jesus calls to us too, saying, "Disciples, follow me." We are called to set our sights on Jesus Christ, the light of the world that has overcome the darkness. We are called to leave behind that which holds us back from following. Whether it is our egos or our fears, the idols of our schedules or our agendas, whether it is the identity that another has thrust upon us or the addictions that bind us, we are called to embark on a journey, to put one foot in front of the other and follow Jesus. And somehow the Magi knew this. They kept their eyes open and in looking found evidence of God at work in the world. Now, friends, part of their success had to do with attitude. They expected to see God. They were in the business of spotting wonders. They found evidence of God at work in the world in ordinary and extraordinary, because they knew where to look. But they knew before that to keep their eyes open, to be patient, to wait upon God, for God is a God who reveals God's self to God's people. They knew to let themselves be surprised by God in the course of their daily lives. And so we too are challenged to keep our eyes open for evidence of God in the world. We are challenged to keep the light of Christ's love before us, to hold fast to the promise of God with us in the incarnation, so that we might see the new thing to which God in Christ is calling us. We are challenged to break free from the traps of cynicism or fear that surround us in this day and age, and to expect that God will work in our midst. And the wise people were tenacious about looking not just upward, but outward. Their journey led them not only upward to God, but forward, into new lands and across borders, across the divides of race and class and national origin and belief. The Magi knew that the evidence of God at work in the world could not be ignored. It had to be pursued. And so their pursuit led them outside of their comfort zones and into community with those who in another setting might have been perceived an enemy. Let us try to be better followers this year. At the dawn of a new decade, let us create space in our lives and in our hearts, in our attitudes and in our homes, so that we might be able to see God at work in our lives and in our world. Let us pursue the path of Christ with such tenacity that the divides in our lives are shattered, and that we too might become instruments of light in this hurting world. Friends, let us follow the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who has overcome the darkness. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to stand as we share together the affirmation of faith that is printed in your bulletins. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.